him up here if you want to. We can bring him up here and close those doors if you want to. Well, if you close any door, if you want to. Okay. Because she's afraid. She'll spray. But I tell you, put out some awful good pictures of him this morning. It was great.
Let's all stand together. We'll sing hymn number 208. Hymn number 208. cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white?
Be seated. We'll sing hymn number 460. 460.
Leaning on the everlasting arms. what have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning on Jesus,
have your Bibles open with me to Daniel chapter 6. I was in a service one time. Preacher got up, you know how back in them days they gave testimonies and all that and let people get up and say whatever they wanted to say. This fella got up and said, there's two kind of preachers I like, them that can and them that can't. Preacher got up and said, well, I'm going to make one feller happy tonight. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I got to do. Preacher said, all right, those again. I thought that's so bad. That guy said that. I thought of that sitting there. My poor old mind goes to some of the awfulest places. But I thought how funny that is. So I'm going to make either you happy or sad. I don't know. But anyway, I want you to look at here, there was a conspiracy. A bunch of fellas made a conspiracy against Daniel. They couldn't, in verse 5 it says, these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Well, they all got together and they assembled together and they went to King Darius. In verse 7 they said this, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew this, that the writing was signed, he went into his house, opened his windows, being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and make supplication before his God. Then came they near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall he be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set on his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now he couldn't do it. He couldn't even break his own law. That law was unalterable. But he loved Daniel. And he labored all day trying to figure out a way to get around his own law. Trying to figure out a way to save Daniel. But there's no way he could do it. It would be impossible to do it without breaking his own law. And that's the way it is with us. Without God breaking his own law to save us, he couldn't do it. He could not do it.
But he had his heart set on delivering us. Well, how's he going to do it? Verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel. Now law's got to be enforced. And cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, listen to this. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you. He knew. He said, I can't save you. My law can't save you. But God can save you. God can save you. Our Father, in the blessed name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, how we come with joy and thanksgiving that you, in your sovereign mercy, devised a way where your laws upheld, not altered in any way, and yet you made a way to deliver us, to save us, redeem us, and bring us to yourself. And, O Lord, we thank you that you delivered us from the mouths of the lions that would devour us, destroy us. And, O Lord, we thank you that you saved us. And, O Lord, we pray that you would meet with us here today. God, that you'd come meet among us. Come and be in our presence. Enable your gospel to be preached freely, fully, completely, God-honoring, Christ-exalting way. And, Lord, save your people. Save your sheep. Save your people in this place. Send your sheep in to hear the gospel. Save your sheep in to hear the gospel of the free grace of God in Christ, the only hope for a poor sinner. And, Lord, we pray for those that are not with us today, that you'd be merciful to them, gracious to them, giving them abundance of grace and give them a bunch of strength. And, Lord, till they can come worship with us again. There are those who are sick in body. Bodies are frail and weak. So meet their needs. And God, have mercy on us today and upon our children. And we ask these things in Christ our Lord's name. Amen.
Hymn number 235.
Ask me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry.
Stand together as we sing the hymn of the day in the bulletin.
Free.
Kid you means the Lord our righteousness. That's from Jeremiah 23:6. Now I want you to look with me over in Job chapter 33. I read that about Daniel being delivered. Thy God will deliver thee. And Christ is our deliverer. Christ is our deliverer. In verse 22, it says this, Job 33, verse 22, "Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a message with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness," not man's uprightness, but God's, Christ. Then look what he says when he's getting ready to go to the grave. "Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's, and he shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness." I want to talk about Christ our deliverer. Christ our deliverer. Now I read about a heathen king over in Daniel 6. And that heathen king made a law. Law couldn't be changed. And the law couldn't be broken. There had to be a penalty of breaking it. The penalty was death. Yet he said to Daniel, "Thy God will deliver thee. Thy God will deliver thee. He'll deliver you from your enemies who plotted against you. He'll deliver you from the law and from death." Deliver you is used more times. Deliver, the word deliver is used more times in the Bible than it could possibly be counted. But what it means is to render something up, like in Romans 8:32, God delivered up his son. Delivered him up, rendered him up for us. For us. God delivered up his own son. Spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And because he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things in Christ? And it means also to save by power. When Darius said, "Thy God shall deliver thee," God's got the power to save you. To save you from the lions. Save you from the mouth of the lions. Your sure death. And so it means to save by power. Now, God does nothing without reason. Without a reason. And this reason's only found in himself. He can never find any reason in us to do anything. The reason he does anything can only be found in himself. And that's what it says here in verse 24. "Then he is gracious unto him and saith," he was right on the brink of death. "Then God is gracious unto him and said unto him, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom." Found a ransom. God is sovereign in all of his works. And he works all things out to the counsel of his own will. But here's the difference in His will and any other God's will or anybody else's will. His will is not arbitrary. Our will's arbitrary. Government's will's arbitrary. I mean, it's fickle. It can decide to do something or decide not to do it. But God's will's not like that. His will comes from His wisdom. Scott Richardson said one time, if we had God's power, we'd do whatever we wanted to, and we'd change a lot of things. But if we had God's wisdom, we wouldn't change a thing. So God's will is based on His infinite, eternal wisdom. God seen everything that would be, and He declared that everything would be that way, and it was backed by His wisdom, His righteousness, and His holiness. And so God, He is perfect in all of His ways, all of His ways. And then He says this in verse 24 of Job 33. He said, deliver him. Then He is gracious and saith unto him, deliver him from going down to the pit. Oh my, the pit. You know how many times the pit is used in the scriptures? God even told Abraham, look under the pit from which you dig. Joseph was put in a pit. When they wanted to punish somebody, they put them in a pit. And they couldn't get out of that pit. David said, deliver me. Thank you for delivering my feet from a miry clay, from the pit. And when it's miry, when Jeremiah was put in a pit, he could not, they had to lower him down with ropes into that pit. And somebody else would have to go down in that pit and deliver him up with the same way they put him down there. And he stood down there in this old miry clay, in this old muddy clay, where the rain would get down there. And when they put Joseph in a pit, the only way they found him was they said, well, we'll sell him to the Midianites. And the Midianites went in there and brought him up out of the pit. Now, we're in a pit. First pit we're in was sin. How do you get out of the pit of sin? Can you crawl out? Can you climb out? Can you find a way? Can you get a ladder down there and climb your way out from sin? How are you going to save yourself from sin in that pit of sin? And then sin works death. How are you going to, can you climb your way out of death? Can you work your way out of death? Is there a ladder that can be let down that you can crawl your way out of death? Death? Oh, what about the pit of morality? Oh, Lord, this is a great one. And people equate Christianity and equate American with being Christian and patriotic with morality. And you know, when it talks about being righteous, it means that you got to be right every day of your life. Everything you do has got to be done exactly right. And if you fail one time, then you're in the pit and you can't get out. Can't get out. And what about the pit of self-righteousness? A self-righteous man came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, good master. Good master. Not Lord. Not Savior. Not Redeemer. Not God. Good master. What good thing must I do to be saved? Our Lord said, well, you know the law. Oh, thou shalt. He said, listen, I've done all that. I've done every bit of that. He said, well, you really want to be saved? Get rid of everything you got, every single thing you got, and follow me. Now, you reckon we've ever done that, gave everything we've got? That fellow went away. He went away so sorrowful and so sad because he didn't want to give up what he had. And that's that self-righteousness. Oh, my. And I'm telling you something. People are headed to the pit. But God says, deliver him. Deliver him from going down to the pit. Going down. And there's three things about this deliverance that God said deliver him from going down to the valley. The first thing is this: I found a ransom. I found a ransom. You know what ransom is? That's a price to be paid to set somebody free. And God said, I found the ransom. That fella didn't find it. He didn't even know it was there. He's going down the pit, and God said, deliver him, save him, get him up. So I found a ransom. There's a price for his freedom. There's a price to pay to keep him from going down to the pit. And he said, I found it. And you know what ransom is? It means an atonement. It means an atonement. And God said, Christ is our atonement. There was a great day of atonement in Israel on the day. One day a year, they'd have the day of atonement. And the only person done anything that day was the high priest. Nobody else done a thing. And that's the way it was with us. Christ did it all. Christ was our high priest. He did the work. He paid the debt. He shed his blood. And he ascended into glory to deliver us from going down to the pit. And I'll tell you what, an atonement. And what an atonement does, it covers the sin, hides it from the face of the person that's offended. It satisfies him. And God said, deliver him, I found a ransom. And you know what our Lord Jesus said about himself? I give myself a ransom. A ransom. Not for everybody. A ransom for many. And he said, I found a ransom. Found a ransom. Here's the second thing about this deliverance. Look in verse 24 again. Then he is gracious unto him. Then he's gracious unto him. Oh, I love that word grace. Oh, it's the most wonderful word. Oh, what a precious word. He is gracious unto him. And graciousness means free favor. Unmerited. His fella didn't deserve this at all. Oh, he is gracious unto him. Now this person he's gracious to is foul. Oh my, full of sin, blackness, darkness, huh? I'll be gracious unto him. He didn't say I will deal with him in justice. He didn't say I'll accuse him. He didn't say I'll condemn him. He didn't say I would punish him. He said I'll be gracious unto him. I'll be gracious unto him. Oh, he could have said, depart from me. And one of these days, he's going to say that. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But he said, I'll blot out your transgressions. I'll cast them as far as east is from the west. And he says, come, instead of depart. And he said, I'll be gracious. And here's the third thing about grace, this deliverance, being delivered from going down to the pit. Grace means interference. Saving interference. And one thing man absolutely hates is that God cannot interfere. He will. And preachers will tell people that God won't interfere in your life. Well, I tell you what, he interfered in this fella's life. Has he ever interfered in your life? And that's what's got to happen. That's what grace means, that God savingly will interfere in your life. That's why this fella was on his way. He would put him in, deliver him. Going down to the pit. Oh my. That means that God interferes. God interferes. God performs a divine operation upon the will. He interferes in a man's life. And if he don't interfere in a man's life, that man's going to perish. He'd have went on down to the pit. But God interferes. He performs a divine operation. And the first thing he does, he operates on the will. God won't interfere in your will. If he don't interfere in your will, you're gone, Jesse. I'll tell you that. He interferes in your affections. He interferes in your understanding. And what he does, he changes the will. He changes the affections. He changes the understanding. And he changes them. In the day of his power, you know what it says? His people, what are they made to do? Willing. Anybody here come to Christ unwillingly? You know why you come willingly? Because he said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Huh? Or it's like Jacob. When God got a hold of Jacob and Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go. God said, our Lord said this. He said, the first thing I'm going to do, Jacob, is I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel. That's the first thing God does. He changes us. And then the second thing was, he walked, he affected his thigh, throwed it out of joint, and he walked different all the days of his life. Now, did he walk perfectly? No. But God gave him a new name. God gave him a new walk. God gave him a new nature. And that's what God does for us. When God in graciousness comes to a man, he not only does something for him, he does something in him. Huh? What Christ done on the cross, he does something for us, and the Holy Spirit comes and does something in us, what Christ did for us on the cross. He works what Christ did in us. Oh my. And I tell you, you know what? We had a stony heart. He takes out that heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. It can be touched, can be moved. Huh? He takes that stubborn will and makes it bow gladly. He takes that stiff neck and causes it to bend. And then makes him new. Look what it says in verse 25. His flesh should be fresher than a child's. He's made new. He shall return to the days of his youth. He makes him so new that God says, you're like a baby. He said, you're like a new child. He said, I'm going to make you like you never was. I'm going to make you like you was. I'm going to restore. Oh, my. And I tell you what, it's like Naaman. When Naaman went down to the water, the scripture says his flesh, you know, he had all that leprosy. And he went down and he dipped in that water 7 times. When he come back, the scripture said his flesh was as the flesh of a child. Flesh of a child. Now, I want you to go with me to Colossians. Won't you see another one? Colossians chapter 1. In the New Testament over here, Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. But thank God that God interferes. I found a ransom. God interferes in a man's life. And once he starts interfering in a man's life, God, everybody that he's ever feared interfered in their lives, they keep saying, Lord, keep on interfering. That's what we sung this morning. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Oh, I ain't got nothing. I don't, when I sing that, hear my humble cry, you know what I say? Hear my feeble cry. There's lots of times I call on him when I'm not humble. I call on him to make me humble. I say, Lord, hear my feeble cry. Because the best prayer I ever prayed had such feebleness in it, such sin in it. Hear my feeble cry. It is feeble, ain't it? It's feeble. Then look over here in Colossians 1:12 and 13 with me. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be a partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He not only delivered us from going down to the pit, but here it says he delivered us from darkness. From the power of darkness. Ain't that what it says? The power of darkness. Darkness has a power. Darkness means many things in the scriptures, means many things in God's word. Darkness means sorrow, weeping, walking in darkness. Walking in darkness. We walked in darkness. It means dark. It means gloomy. It means being down. Being in the darkness of ignorance. Satan is called the prince of darkness. Our Lord said in John 3, said men love darkness rather than the light. When it's dark, it's time to go to bed. And you know when the scripture says they done their deeds in the darkness, where people think they can't be seen. They do their deeds in the drunkenness in the darkness. Darkness when asleep. But listen to what it says. When God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, where did he shine it at? Into our hearts. Why? To make God's glory seen in the only place it can be seen at, in his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he says here. Oh, now we can't bring light. When it's dark, you can turn on a light, but when the electricity's off, you've got to use a candle or a lantern. A lantern. But you cannot create light. You can't make it. When God makes it dark, you cannot turn on the light. When you're in darkness, you can't turn on the light. When you're in darkness, you can't get out of it. Huh? We can't bring light. We can't save ourselves from this darkness. When I was in the Marine Corps, you'd have to set watch at night. Everybody had to set 2 to 4 hours. We'd take time about. And it would be so dark. That's why they send up a flare every once in a while to make things light up so you can see. It's dark and somebody could walk right up to you and you'd never know it because you couldn't see them. You put your hand on your nose and you couldn't see it. Dark, dark. You know what darkness is? It's the absence of light. It's the absence of light. So how in the world are we going to get out of this darkness? Giving thanks unto the Father. We can't bring light. We can't save ourselves from this darkness. But look who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. God interfered. Here's God interfering again. God interfering in these people's lives. Huh? God said, deliver him. Deliver him from what? The power, the might, the strength, the ability of darkness. And look what it says. A statement of accomplishment says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath. That means it's done deal. That means it's in the past tense. Huh? Who did this? The Father did. Who's the Father? Our Father. We're his children. We belong to him. And he going to do for his children what he don't do for anybody else in this world. When he says, our Father hath delivered us, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath. And that's the one most wonderful thing about this salvation that we have. When you read about it, it's always something that's already done. The gospel don't tell you to do anything. It tells you what's already been done. That's what makes it good news. There's no good news in telling somebody that they need to do something. They got to do this. They got to do that. When we sung that song, Legal Conviction, do you know what a legal conviction is? That means I'm going to quit doing something. I've got to quit this thing. I got to quit that thing. Got to get rid of my television. Got to quit my smoking. I got to quit my drinking. It means I got to get a haircut. I got to change the way I dress. I got to change the way. And that's legal convictions. That means that you got to, and you know the only thing that can save you from trying to be saved by doing things? God. And once God saves you, you quit trying to do anything and you get grieved in yourself because you don't trust Christ as much as you'd love to. Ain't that right? You don't come to him. Oh, listen. If God hadn't interfered, he said, listen, he's in darkness, but I'm going to deliver him. I'm going to deliver him. Where are you going to bring him to? I'm going to bring him. Listen to this now. He said he delivered us from the power of darkness. Oh, my. We give thanks where there was darkness. Now there's light. There's despair. Now there's hope. Sin, now there's salvation. And where did he bring us to? The kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his light. You know where the Son of his love? That's where light is. The only light, our Lord said, he that follows me, he ain't going to walk in darkness. The man that follows me, he walks in the light. You know why he walks in the light? Because Christ is light. Oh, listen, if it wasn't for Christ, we'd be the dumbest, miserablest, legalist, self-righteous bunch of Pharisees you ever seen, or we'd be back out in the world, one or the other. But God said, I'm going to save him. I'm going to save them from this darkness. They loved it once, but now they hate it. And I tell you what, you know why they don't want to, they won't stay in the darkness? Because if they come over here where the light's at, and where the light's at, it exposes their evil deeds, it exposes their sin, exposes their heart, exposes their falseness, exposes everything wrong with them. And that's what God did when he delivered us and brought the light. He exposed us. Exposed us. You ever went in a basement and you get down there and you're rumbling around and you're in all kinds, you get cobwebs all over you and all that stuff, and you hear things down there and you don't know what it's like, but if you had a light down there, you look down there, you say, my goodness, this is one of the nastiest things I ever seen. Let's look at all these bugs, and look at all this nastiness, and look at all these, and I tell you what, that's what God chose us. He said, look at all that nastiness, look at all that death, look at all that rottenness and all that corruptness. Oh, ain't you glad he turned on the light? Ain't you glad he is over here in this darkness? And God said, I'm going to bring him over here and put him in the light. And once you're in that light, you want to stay where it's light. You don't want no darkness no more. You don't want no more darkness. Ain't that right? Oh, his power, his love, his grace is in the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, turn back over here with me to 2 Corinthians. Back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're talking about deliverance. Thy God will deliver thee. Salvation. That's what deliverance means. To be saved, to be delivered. Look what it says here now in 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which come to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Has delivered us, does deliver us, and will deliver us. There's three tenses of salvation here. Has, does, and will. He has saved us, he is saving us, and he will full and finally save us. And that's what Paul said there. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant of our trouble. There's folks that are not here today because they have trouble. Trouble with their bodies. Trouble with weakness. Troubles with sickness. And we're not ignorant of the fact that we have trouble in this world. Scott Richardson was exactly right. A believer's one of three places all the time. He's either in trouble, coming out of trouble, or going into trouble. And that's just the way life is. But ain't you grateful that we have God? And he says, I promise, I will deliver you. I do deliver you, and I'm going to eventually save you completely. Huh? Oh, we have trouble. Oh, trouble. We have sorrow. Oh, my. We have tears. We weary. We are men, and we're touched by these things. Touched by trouble. Touched by anxiety. Touched by fears. Touched by all the things that happen to us in this life. touched by them. And I tell you, God, thank God that He gave us a heart that can be touched with these things. And that's why it's such a blessed thing that when you have so much trouble, you can really relate with people that's in trouble. You go through some real trials and troubles yourself, and then when you see somebody else go through them, you can really, really, really understand what they're going through. You really can. But if you've never been in trouble, if you've never had a heartache, if you never shed tears, if your heart's never been broken, if you've never been in trouble, if you never had such sorrow upon sorrow and worry, 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 I feel sorry for you. I do. But oh my, we have troubles and we're going to have them. People, I tell you, I get texts and I get calls and I get things all the time said, you know, preacher, would you pray for me? But people called the other night talking about some trouble that they've got. Oh, listen, people have trouble. And he says, we're pressed out of measure. Well, when somebody's in trouble, who's going to get them out of it? I can't get myself out of trouble. We're talking about soul troubles, heart troubles, mind troubles. We're not talking about troubles being put in jail and somebody paying you bond. That's not the kind of trouble we're talking about. Oh, my. But he said we're pressed out of measure. We can't save ourselves. This trouble's so great. What are we going to do about it? It's above our strength. It's above our strength. And Paul said we even got to the place we despaired. Despaired. I had such despair. And then he said, I got in such a sad state, I said to myself, I cannot trust in myself at all. I can't trust in myself. Listen, if I try to save myself, then death is all I see. And oh my. And he said, you know what? I said, we're not going to trust in ourselves. I'm not going to trust myself to get me out of the trouble I'm in. I'm not going to trust myself. I'm not going to trust myself. But he said, I'll tell you who I'm going to trust. He said, but God. You know how many times in the scriptures it says, but God. We're dead in trespasses and sin, but God. But God. And look what it says, which raises the dead. All right, we had sin to death in ourselves. But listen, God raises the dead. He raised His Son from the dead. If He raised Him from the dead, we're going to trust God. Whatever happens, whatever trouble, whatever heartache, whatever sorrow, when we're above measure, when we're in despair, when we can't do anything. But we say, but God. Oh my. But we should not trust in ourselves. But who are we going to trust in? God. But God. And listen to this. Here we go again. It's in the past tense. Who hath delivered us? Hath saved us. Huh? And oh my. And then look what he said. Of so great a death. Oh, what a death we had. What a death we had. We can't undo that. He raised the dead, so He has no problem in delivering us. And we don't have to go read how-to books either. A lot of folks, you know, how to do this and how to do that. And, you know, they got these things on how to trust God, how to live a godly life, and how to be sanctified and how to everything. But Paul didn't say, he said, only thing I know to do is, but God. I trust God. I trust God. Huh? And it says, He does who hath delivered us from so great a death. And then look what else says, He does deliver us. Does save us. How many times have we been saved since we've been believers? How many times have we been saved? Huh? How many times have we asked God to save us? How many times say, Lord, don't let me be deceived. I want to be saved. I want to know Christ. I don't want to be deceived. Lord, save me, save me, save me. And oh my, then he says, who does deliver us? Oh my. He saves us every day. Every day. There's no telling how many times that God has done things for us that we wasn't even conscious of or aware of. In his providence, delivering us from certain things that would certainly happen had he not. It's like, folks, you know when you get in an automobile and you're going to go very far, you're taking your life in your own hands the way people drive now. I mean, people go, get right up to your bumper. And they can't stand it if you don't get. So that's why when you get in an automobile, Lord, protect me, preserve me, keep me. Huh? We was on an airplane one time and there was four or five of us preachers on it. And four or five grace preachers. Me and Paul Mahan and Todd Nybert and I can't remember the other ones anyway. One of them fellas says, there ain't no way in the world this plane can crash. God wouldn't kill five preachers at the same time. I said, well, you listen. He could have. He could have. But I don't care where I go. If the Lord ain't going to go with me, I don't want to go. Ain't that right? I don't want to get in a car. I don't want to get in a plane. Don't want to get in a train. I don't want to come here unless God goes with me. Do you? We got to have him. Got to have him. And oh, look what he says. And we trust, look what he goes on saying, we trust that he will yet deliver us. Not only we trust that he has, and that he does, but bless his holy name. We're looking forward to me and Bruce Crabtree talked about it yesterday. When we receive the end of our faith, what is it? The salvation of our souls. Christ will appear without sin as a sacrifice and will save us. We'll be, as old Barnard used to say, we'll be plumb saved then. And I tell you, he will deliver us. Has God ever failed us? Has he not been faithful? Oh, why do we trust God who delivered us? Because you know what God did for us? Romans 8:32. You don't have to look at it. But look in Psalm 22. Let me take just a few more minutes here if I can. Psalm 22. How could God deliver us and save us and do it in a way that honors him, that glorifies him? It's like King Darius. He couldn't break his law. So what did God do? How did God do it justly? Christ was delivered up for us. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up, offered him up. Look what he says here now. Christ was delivered for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And in the margin it says, my salvation. And from the words of my roaring. O God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear me not. And in the night season, am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabit the praise of Israel. This is why God didn't hear him. And look what he said. Our fathers trusted in thee, and they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a man. I'm a worm. Oh, my goodness. I'm a worm. That's what Christ says about himself. I'm a worm. Oh. And no man. I'm a reproach of men. and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Now look down verse 20. God did save him. Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling, my only one, from the power of the dog. He was forsaken, not delivered, not saved from agony. Why? That God would say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. He delivered us from the power of darkness. He delivered us from so great a death. And he does deliver us and will yet save us. How did he do it? He spared not his own son, but delivered us up for us all. And the next word says, will he not freely give us all things in Christ? Our Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to worship here this morning. Thank you for your precious, precious gospel. What a blessed gospel you give us. What a precious truth you teach us. And Lord, I'm so thankful you taught us these things and done these things for us. What we could not do for ourselves and did not have sense enough to do anything for ourselves. Oh, we tried. Oh, Lord, how we tried. And we found out that we were helpless and hopeless until you came and delivered us. Come and delivered us, saved us from this world and all that's in it, from this present evil world. God, we bless you for saving us, delivering us, and offering up your Son for us in our room instead. So now we can freely come to the throne of grace, obtain mercy to help in the time of need. God bless this word to the heart, minds, and understandings. Lord, you use it to your glory and our good. We ask these things in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I see you tonight, 6 o'clock, God willing.
He looks now much faster. I get it.